Right, I do love baptisms, don't you? I think that the baptisms we've had just recently, hearing people's stories of how God has changed their lives and they're now following Jesus. And you hear those statements, I'm now going to follow Jesus. And when you make that declaration, you're going to follow Jesus, your values change. You know, what you're living for changes. The things you care about change. And we've heard that through some of the stories, that actually this world so often fails us. It does fail us, but Jesus never does. And we're sort of been going through this passage in Ephesians, and we're coming the book of Ephesians, and we're drawing to the end of it now. Penultimate talk today on Ephesians, and we come to this point where actually Paul uses this metaphor of being in a battle. Because you see, our values are so at odds with the values of the world. You start to see that. The way that we as Christians live in following Jesus. Jesus' values are totally opposite to the values of this world. It's all about me, 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 and what I can get out. But for Jesus, we're saying we want to follow him and give glory to him. So we're turning to, in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 6, if you can find that. So turn to your Bibles, chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, and we're going to follow through this and see how the Apostle Paul helps us to see that as our values are opposite to the values of this world, he hasn't left us without the means to handle that. And we're going to read this passage and see what he's got to say. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand it's jumped. There we go. Right, there you go. I'll start again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our son Joel, that made his ears prick up, likes Britain's Got Talent. Now, I have to say that I'm a pretty sort of closeted Britain's Got Talent fan. I pretend I don't really like it, but have one eye open when it's on. And if any of you ever watched it, it's this talent show where people show all different sort of acts that they've got. And, you know, there has to be a variety. And one act which seems to come up every time is the magic acts. And the more spooky it is, you get this sort of atmosphere, and the judges are all looking around, what's going to happen next, and these spooky sort of magic things. And Simon Cowell, who's the chief judge, who people have a sort of a love-hate relationship with Simon Cowell, he often sort of comes in and says, I believe in magic. I really do believe in magic. But he says it in such a way that's not just saying, actually, I think it's a trick. He almost sort of comes across as though, actually, I think there's something more to this than just what is natural. And I want to ask you, so this question. Do you believe in magic? Or more than that, do you believe in a spiritual world? Now, you probably say, oh, come on, Steve, we're in church. Of course we believe in a spiritual world because we're worshipping God and God is spirit. That is true. But, you know, not all of the spiritual world is good. There's a bad spiritual world as well. And the fact is, it's amazing how much interest there is in the unexplainable, whether it's UFOs, ghosts, horoscopes, or the occult or the like. There is an interest in it. And in much of the world, people, there is a fear of evil spirits. And many cultures around the world have traditions and practices that are steeped in sort of these spiritual things in the occult. Here in the so-called enlightened West or in the UK, we tend to think, oh no, we don't believe in that sort of thing. But the reality is actually that many people are interested in the supernatural, in the unexplained, and they want to find out more about it. At the moment, on Radio 4, there is a series, I've not listened to it, but there's a series which is advertised called Uncanny, From Ghosts to UFOs. So people are interested in this sort of thing, and they may have an interest in the unexplained, but were you to say that as a Christian, you believe that the father of all evil is the devil, people probably laugh at you and say, oh, he's being silly. He believes in a creature with horns and a dragon's tail. I grow horns sometimes when I'm in the car driving, but that's another story. So people sort of think this is weird. You can't possibly believe in that. It's strange. But the reality is, Paul is saying here, we need to know that as believers, what we're up against, that as believers, there is an enemy, and there is a spiritual world which is not good. And we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. So it sort of raises these sort of questions. Who is the devil? Does he have horns and a dragon's tail? How do we stand? What is the battle? Well, this is what I want to look at this morning, and we need to not be blind to these things as believers, but if we're going to be effective to stand firm, as Paul calls us to, finally stand firm, then we need to recognize our enemy. Now, C.S. Lewis is best known as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, which some of you may have seen when it was put in a sort of a film, movie format. And he says this. He was a great theologian who became a Christian later in life, having researched all the facts. And he says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In other words, the devil's very happy when we either don't believe in him and think, oh, what a silly myth that is, or that we're so entrenched in it that it dominates our lives. And if we don't believe in him, he can act undetected. And if we take too much of an excessive interest in thinking about him, then we put everything down to the devil and don't take responsibility for our own actions. So it raises, who is he? Well, the devil is a real being. He's not a myth. And the Bible gives lots and lots of names. Prince of demons, the evil one. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. The God of this present age. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, Ephesians 2. We covered that earlier in these series of talks. Dragon, serpent in Revelation and Genesis. And then the word devil, which comes from the Greek diabolos, which is where we get our word diabolical from. And then Satan, which means enemy or adversary. So the Bible talks about a real being, the devil. And then he is... it's gone back too quick. Going back the wrong way. Help me. Right, we'll get back there. He is a created being. So Ezekiel 28:14-15, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways, for the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. You know, when God created everything, everything he created was good, including the angelic beings. And the devil, we are told, was before he rebelled against God, was beautiful. He was a cherub. A cherub is one who is a high-ranking angel and charged with overseeing God's throne and holiness and without sin, perfect. There was a moment when all the created beings were absolutely perfect and beautiful. And the devil, at that stage, was not a devil. He was a cherub. He was glorious, worshipping God. But then he decided he was going to rebel against God. And when he did that, that's when everything else went pear-shaped for all of us, ultimately. But being created, he is not as powerful as God. We don't believe in dualism, you know, a battle. One day God wins, then the next day the devil wins. And if we live our lives like that, we live our lives forever as sort of being pulled from one place to another. This is not true. He's not all-powerful. He is created by God. God is all-powerful. He's already been defeated at the cross, which we're going to come to later on. He's a defeated being. Though he rebelled against God and was cast down, he is defeated. But he's also an intelligent being with plans for humanity. And we see this in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the devil's actions, they're threefold. He comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. John 8, 44 says, "You belong to your..." Jesus is talking to his opponents. He says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks with his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what's the enemy want to do to us? Well, he wants to destroy, and he doesn't care how he achieves it. He'll lie and do whatever it takes to undermine God's plans for humanity. So if you're an unbeliever here today, he wants to keep you in unbelief and denying that there is a God who created us and who cares for us and who loves us. If you're a believer, then he wants to try and muck up your Christian life and to deceive you and to take you off course, even to the point that you start to question your faith. So the devil, his plans for us, nothing is good. So he does have plans for humanity to keep us away from God. And he works through an organized structure of demons. So the devil is not omnipresent. That means he's not everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. Only God sees everything. And we heard that earlier. Only God is the one who's totally omnipresent. The devil isn't. And so he has to work through a whole host of demons or angels who rebelled at the same time as he did and were cast down to earth. And he, therefore, we must not fear that the devil is there, he knows everything I do. He only knows what we do by what he sees us doing, whereas God sees us and knows us completely. We have to understand that. And we read in Revelation, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. Leads the whole world astray. That's what he's out to do. And all his demons were cast down with him. So we sum up, the devil's a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. Everything that we stand for as followers of Christ, he is opposed to, he's against. And his demons and whole cohort of demons also against it. Now, this may sound weird. I understand we don't often talk like this about devils and demons. It may sound, what's he talking about today? But actually, we need to understand the reality of it, of who this is, that this is not just myth. There are demonic forces in the world today, and we'll come to that and see just exactly what's going on. Look at what we read in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So he and his cohort of demons may not be visible to us, but the way that they work is very visible. This is where our struggle lies. It's not against individuals. It's very easy, isn't it, to sort of point out our anger against people. But behind it all, there's an enemy who hates mankind and uses people. Our struggle is not against evil men and women. It's against the evil powers and that would hold captive those men and women. But we're not to be those in fear because we have the almighty risen Christ who has conquered the evil one. And the whole heart of what I want to say today is let's not be in fear of the evil one, but let's be confident in who we are in Christ. But to do that, we have to recognize the battleground. Now, we're living in a world at the moment which is there's so many wars and conflicts going on around the world, but any military strategist will tell you that the key to knowing and coming against your enemy is to know how they think, to know his tactics, to know the way that he attacks and works. And that's no different to us here, and this is what Paul is saying. As we come to the end of Ephesians, Paul says, this metaphor of the battle that we're in and soldiers putting on the armor, we're to understand where our battleground lies and what God has given us to be able to overcome. So when Paul tells us to stand firm, he's saying to stand firm in all that we've heard to date. Everything we've heard in the book of Ephesians up until now on the truth of who Christ is, what he's accomplished for us, where we stand in him. Stand firm on that truth in order to be able to come against the enemy who would come and lie and deceive us and want to destroy. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Know your enemy, but know your captain. Know your enemy, but know the one that we serve and follow and who these guys today have demonstrated we're following Jesus. So that's how we can be strong. But I love the way that C.S. Lewis illustrates this, actually, who I referred to just a moment ago, in the book of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he sort of, if you know the story, Edmund, who is partial to a bit of Turkish delight. I can understand that. I like Turkish delight. But Edmund, he succumbs to the lies of the White Witch and is held captive by her until Aslan, the lion, comes along and he comes to the rescue by sacrificing himself. And he declares that the White Witch no longer has ownership of Edmund. He's now in Aslan's camp. And of course, this is a metaphor of what Christ has done for us. We are no longer in darkness, we're in light. So these guys have been baptized today, saying they're no longer following the evil one. They're living for Christ to follow him. And the way that C.S. Lewis puts it, this is wonderful transfer of one camp into another. We've been enlightened. We've seen the enemy for who he really is. He's a liar. He deceives. We've heard that running after other things that this world has to offer doesn't lead actually to peace and to joy and fulfillment. Only following Jesus does that. And that's the wonderful thing about declaring, I'm going to live for Jesus, because this world has got nothing to offer. It's counterfeit. The Turkish delight was just a means to draw Edmund in, but it's counterfeit. Doesn't actually produce lasting satisfaction. It's a lie. Following the evil one does not produce happiness and contentment. But the thing is, he knows our weaknesses. When we've lived in the world living for ourselves and following the, if you like, the kingdom of darkness in the air, when we were just living for ourselves, he knows our weaknesses because we followed that way. It's been demonstrated by the way that we live. So each one of us, having lived that way, the enemy knows where we are weak. And we've all got different areas of weakness. So although we've been enlightened, the enemy will do all he can to deceive us and tempt us back into our old way of living. And one of our weaknesses, I think, in our Western culture is being individualistic. It's all about me. I'm just going to live for myself and live for what I want, rather than understanding the best context in which to live is with one another. And the whole message of Ephesians has been to the church. It's very easy to be individualistic and to even take this passage as it's just talking about me. But actually, we as a church, we need one another in this battle in which we're fighting. We can't do it on our own. And Paul uses this analogy of what we would have been very familiar to the Ephesians and did all the ancient world at the time, which is of the Roman occupation and Roman armor. And a Roman soldier has all this armor in place and the shield, and they're interlocked. If you've ever seen this, when the Roman army advances, they're all advancing together with their shields interlocked. So it's not one, you know, one just on their own. They're marching and moving together. And we need one another to support one another and be together with one another when we are going through battles. Whether that's individual battles or collective battles, we need one another and to be disciplined and have clear objectives. And that's what you do when you're going into battle. You know what you're up against and where you're going. We need one another in the battle. Now, this doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't attack us as individuals, because the reality is he does. The battleground can take many various forms. And he does attack us as individuals, which is one of the first, because the enemy tries to take pots at us, if you like, one by one, take one out, and that affects the others. And if one suffers, we all suffer. We believe that as a church. If any one of us suffers, everyone suffers. And there are lots of different ways in which we can succumb to those tactics. And the first one would be our physical needs. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and taken out, and we read that in Matthew 4, the enemy comes in and tries to attack Jesus on different areas. And the first he attacks is physical needs. If you are the Son of God, he says, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, the reality is, we need food to eat. We need shelter. We need clothing. But Jesus says, actually, above all these things, there's something even more important than all our physical needs, and that is to put God first. And the enemy will come and tempt us with our legitimate physical needs. Like he tempts us with things like financial pressures that push people then to steal, shoplift, tax evasion. Look at what's going on in the world today, the huge rise in shoplifting. And when there's there's financial pressures, the enemy comes and says, right, take the easy path, go this way. Or sex outside the boundaries that God created for it to be within marriage. Or other areas where the temptations come and meet your physical needs. Come and I feel really down, I'm going to eat and stuff myself and so on and so forth. It's not wrong to enjoy the physical things which we need, but when they become a god in their own right, that's when the enemy comes to tempt and take us out. And we're all prone to it. That was a temptation that the devil used right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, where he says, look, this apple's good to eat. Take a bite. It's trying to say, to go this way, my way, rather than God's. The next is pride or presumption. So, again, in this passage, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so pride is saying, this is where I'm in charge of my life, and God has to do what I want him to do. So using God to our own ends. So when things don't go as we plan, we blame God. It's God's fault. I want to be in charge. Example, I don't need insurance. God will look after me. Well, that's silly, because actually there's a means by which we can have life insurance, or we can have this travel insurance. We don't put God to the test. We actually say, these are things available. Let's take hold of them. Expecting that God has to do what we want. It's all about me rather than him. Pride and presumption. And then the last one is power. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And so the last area where he comes to tempt us as individuals is like the lust of the eyes. Look at this. I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. The temptation to sacrifice our faith and trust in God in order to succeed in this life. It's a big temptation. That temptation came to me when I was in the work environment. Just say a few lies in order that you may proceed and get on in your job. The temptation comes. Come on, you can succeed. Just you know, bend a few rules in order to get on. The enemy wants to come and sort of deceive us in that area as though that's the way forward. You could sum up all the ways in which the devil can tempt us as, I guess, one of these categories, whether it's our own selfish desires to satisfy our needs, or pride, or desire for power, no matter what the cost. And sadly, many Christians succumb to it. We need to understand the enemy's tactics, how he tries to take us out. So in all, Jesus points us to the word of God. When Jesus responds, he says, "It is written." And we're going to come to that in a minute. Another area where the enemy comes to attack is from within the body of Christ. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The enemy would very easily want to come and divide us within through disunity, lack of forgiveness, when people upset us. And let's be honest, it's very easy with different personalities to upset one another and to try and bring division. And so the enemy will try and outwit us by doing that. When there's a war, it's funny, isn't it? When there's war, often political parties will come together and unite because they recognize their common enemy. During World War II, that's what happened. Different political parties all came together because they saw the enemy outside. When we recognize our enemy, we're together. We don't infight because we want to succeed and defeat the evil one. We have a common enemy. Let's not allow him to bring division within the ranks. And that's why it's so important to quickly forgive one another and to stay united. The enemy hates the church. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves what's happened today with these three baptisms. The enemy hates it. And we need to recognize that. Let's not allow division to come. Let's be on our guard. And that relates to all of us. And then lastly, from without. And this is where we are at odds with the world in which we live. There are just a few examples. There's many more. So the rulers and authorities of this world are totally in the devil's camp. So I've already mentioned World War II, but the horrendous issues of the Holocaust. Behind all of that, there was an enemy. It wasn't just a few evil people. There was an enemy behind it. Today, we're reading a lot in the news, the rise of anti-Semitism and Islamist terrorism, the 9/11 attack. There's an evil powers behind it. Unjust laws, ungodly laws which are passed. Laws like the fact that it's perfectly legal to abort up to birth if there's a known disability. The enemy is a murderer. There are ungodly laws which we're up against. The whole thing of assisted dying, and praise God that so far has been defeated. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. We've won a victory on that one. Let's keep on believing it. The rise of mental health in social media. I mean, this is common in our teens and 20s. There's an evil sort of influence behind all of that to take our teens and our kids off track. And you hear this horrendous rise in mental health. And people are starting to wake up to it. And then, of course, there's direct persecution of Christians, which is happening around the world today. We heard about it from Open Doors just a few weeks back. actually blatant persecution. We're not necessarily seeing that in this country, but subtly there are lots of different ways where the enemy does want to come and destroy. These are not just ideas of man. Behind all of it, there are principalities and powers, and that's where our battleground lies. Peter says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to be alert, alert to the things going on around us, that there's an enemy who hates us. Now, that sounds, could sound all a bit of the negative stuff, but here's the good news. Let's recognize our resources. And because this metaphor of the armor of God is used, when we became Christians, we entered into a battle. So guys, when you got baptized today, I'm sorry about this, but you're in a battle. You've entered a battle because you've come out of the enemy's camp. But the good news is that God never leaves us ill-equipped for the battle. Again, much in the news about, oh, our defense spending is low, we need to increase our defense. God has given us all the resources that we need to live victorious Christian lives. And that's the heart of this passage. So as I start to draw to a close, we look at the armor of God that God has given us and resources. He will never, never leave us under-resourced. So, the belt of truth. Gird yourself up. Wrap yourself in truth. Now, the belt holds everything together. It keeps everything in place. If you're a believer, you are in Christ. And Christ is truth. And so, the enemy comes and says, as he said to Jesus, did God really say, you know, or as he said to Adam, did God really say? And then when Jesus was in the wilderness, challenged with, it is written, and Jesus comes back and says, no, but this is what it says. It is written here. Understand the truth. Being in Christ is a key to everything. So we've seen it right through this book of Ephesians. I mean, here's just a few things which we as believers need to understand. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are in Christ. We are chosen. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We've received God's grace. We've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Once we were dead in sin, now we're alive. Once we were in darkness, now we are light. We have been taken from the enemy's camp and firmly placed in our Savior's camp. This is all truth. And the enemy would try and come and say otherwise and deflect us. And what do we do when that happens? We say, it is written, I'm in Christ, I'm chosen, I'm loved of God. Truth is the thing which holds everything together. So that's the first one. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. So the enemy comes along and says, call yourself a Christian, and you went and did that. And I loved what Bethany said, that she still has doubts. Yeah, we still have doubts. I've been a Christian decades, and there's still times I can have doubts. But God has given us the breastplate of righteousness, which means my righteousness is not dependent upon me, it's dependent upon Christ. Look at what he's done. This is where I can stand. I'm right with God. Enemy, clear off. You're a liar. I'm in Christ. I'm righteous, not because anything that I've ever done, but all that Jesus has done, and that's how I can stand. So when you're tempted and told you're useless as a Christian because you just did that, you say, yeah, sorry, Lord, I did that. Now clear off, enemy, because I'm in Christ and he is my righteousness. Sandals of readiness, the gospel of peace. We have peace with God because of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and who dealt with our sin that separated us from God. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And the enemy wants to come and bring division. The gospel breaks dividing walls and brings peace. So don't allow the enemy to bring disunity within our relationships. It's the gospel of peace. Come on, sandals ready. We're ready to bring peace where there's disharmony and disunity. We want to take that message over the road to those who don't know it. The gospel of peace. And then there's the shield of faith. And now, as I said earlier, the shield was used in the Roman context in conjunction with other shields. And this is why it's so important for us as this whole concept that you can be a Christian and not part of a church. I think that's so sad because you miss out on the fact that we need to be united with one another. And these shields holding together, we're able to advance together. It's so much better to be together in your faith and serving than it is on your own. And the shield was used to distinguish these fiery arrows which were shot to try and get in. And they couldn't get in. They couldn't get through the gaps because they're all united. God has designed it that we are together to support one another. And when we are going through battles, and there are people in this church today who are going through big, big battles. I know there are battles going on where the enemy would want to bring down. What do? We stand firm with one another with this shield of faith, encouraging one another. Come on, let's keep pressing forward. God is with us. We struggle, but we know that he's for us, and we put up the shield of faith, and we will extinguish these accusations which the enemy wants to bring. The helmet of salvation. So many battles happen in the mind. We're constantly being told of the rise of mental health in our society. But when your mind is fed with ideas and thoughts which are not from God, that comes and makes you more vulnerable. When our minds are secure in the fact of our salvation, I'm in Christ, and you put that helmet on, what do? We find security and we demolish the enemy's arguments. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm in Christ. Let's put the helmet of salvation on. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit. God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Never, ever underestimate the power of the word of God. And that's why it's so important that we regularly read God's word, because there's power in it. And when we understand the word, when we take hold of the word of God, and we use that as a fight back against the enemy, we can be totally secure and victorious that God is with us. All the time, Jesus in the wilderness used the truth. It is written. We have all the resources we need as individuals, as a church, to stand against the strongholds and the principalities and powers of this world if we stand together, putting on the full armor of God. If the band could come up. As we come to a close, we don't fear the enemy. It's very easy when we look at these sort of things to stand in fear. No, we don't stand in fear. We stand on the victory that you have in Christ. Jesus has defeated the evil one. He's fighting a losing battle. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We stand on the resources that God's given us in the full armor of God. So I guess my encouragement today as we start to close this book of Ephesians, we can stand firm because of all that God has given us. Let's put on the full armor of God as individuals, but also collectively as a church. Now, I'm aware, as I said, there'll be some who are really battling things at the moment, and you really do feel like it's just an onslaught. We want to stand with you. We want to stand with one another. If that is you, I know there'll be people who would love to pray for you. We're going to stand and sing, but if you would like prayer, if you know you're going through a really big battle right now, let's put up our shields together and surround you and stand with you and pray for you and support you. If that's you, I'd love you to come up forward if you'd like to, or speak to someone next to you to pray for you. But let's do that, and we're going to stand and sing and declare our victory in Christ.